for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday evening, December the 29th, 2002. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Howard Pittman of Foxworth, Mississippi, is the speaker on this tape. Should this tape for any reason be defective, please explain and return for replacement.
Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again that allows us to come here tonight, openly assemble ourselves together for the purpose of receiving whatever instructions it is that you have for us. Lord, we dedicate this time to the glory of the kingdom of God. May every word said, every deed done, every thought passed on, may it all be brought together to serve and bring glory to your kingdom. Father, we ask that you rebuke the devourer, that he not be able to interfere with anything that you would have accomplished here tonight. That no spirit would in any way be permitted to interfere. And we believe, Father, that you are supreme, you are sovereign, and that you have everything under the control of your hand. Lord, we pray for our leaders tonight, the leaders of this nation. We pray that you might endow them with special wisdom, pull the blinders off the eyes of so many of them, and so many of our Christians who appear to be sleeping tonight. We thank you once again for this privilege. In your precious name we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The Bible said in Amos chapter 3, verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. The Bible tells us to study to show ourselves approved, but rightly dividing the word of truth. When we rightly divide the word of truth concerning this particular subject and put all the reference scripture together, we discover what he's saying here is that God will do nothing without first sending forth a warning to his people. Amen. His watchmen will cry out across the land before any major move is made. We see, if we look around us, we hear and see the voices crying out, a cry of warning every day. Here's a quarter-page ad that appeared in this newspaper on Friday, April 8, 2001, and it says, Christ is coming very soon. This was not put in the paper by a denomination or an organization or a church, but several individuals paid for this ad to run in a newspaper. And it listed 8 signs of warning to back up what they said. Number 1 was Israel's rebirth. Number 2 was the failing or plummeting morality of this nation, not only this nation but the world. Number 3 was the famines, violence, and wars, and rumors of wars. Number 4 was the great increase in earthquakes. Number 5 was the explosion of travel and education. A lot of people didn't know that the explosion of travel and education was one of the warnings, was one of the signs of the last day, but that was given in Daniel chapter 12. Number 7 was the new world, the formation of the new world order, or the emergence of the Antichrist, the one world ruler. Number 8 was the increase in apostasy and in faith. This was 8 warning signs to the hearer that Christ's second coming is indeed coming close. Here was an article that appeared in this magazine in 2000, the winter of 2000, spring of 2001. showing, says, the beast is rising. And he showed in the background the Twin Towers. Before the Twin Towers become the conversation piece of the world, so to speak. Here's a letter that was written to me. January the 7th, 2001 at 5.06 a.m. from Everett Triplett, an engineer and commercial real estate developer who is developing commercial real estate in New York for the purpose of financing the ministry of Jesus Christ. When in an accident he broke his arm and his leg, he had just signed a lease to buy for a new parcel of land. He was fixing to build a shopping mall there. And as a result, this accident delayed him. And while he was recovering in that night, he had a dream, a vision, a night vision. And the Lord spoke to him. He gave him the scripture, Jeremiah 45:5. When he awoke, he ran and got his Bible. And he read that scripture and it said, "Should you then seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. For I will bring disaster on all people, declares the Lord. But wherever you go, I will let you escape with your life." And he told him in this vision that he was going to give him birth pangs. Let him experience the birth pangs. The birth of the end as it began. He wrote this. It arrived at my house January the 11th. 2:01, exactly 8 months from the day. He said in that vision, the Lord said he would wake this country up with a sudden and instant disaster. 8 months later, that sudden and instant disaster occurred, just as he was told in his vision. This is dated January the 7th, 2:01. It arrived at my house January the 8th, 8 months to the day. From the day the Twin Towers came down in a sudden and instant disaster that no one in this country was expecting to happen that day. Yet God revealed that it was going to happen 8 months before it happened. A sudden and instant disaster. If we look, if we listen, we can see and we can hear the warning. We see it in the events that are transpiring every day. If we listen, we hear God talking in this weather pattern that has developed over the last few years, growing more extreme every year, every year. I don't profess to know everything. Far from it. I'm probably the least. As Paul said, I was the chief amongst sinners. So I'm probably the least of his messengers. But I won't stand here and tell you what I'm going to talk about tonight. I know everything about it because I don't. See, Paul received much revelation and he was about to get the big head. So the Lord gave him a demon to buffet his flesh every day. That kept his head down to his hat size. Every time he started to get a little big, that demon would remind him who he was. He didn't have to give me a demon, he gave me a wife. And she keeps my head to the right size every day. And I thank God for her too. So I don't pretend to know everything. I don't pretend to challenge anyone's theology with what I'm going to talk about tonight. The events that I'm going to talk about are going to happen. And I'm going to give you scripture for every one of them. Some of these events you may not agree with. They may run counter to your theology. So I leave that between you and God. I cannot tell you if these events is going to occur in the exact sequence that I will list them. But I know these events will occur. They will occur. There is an old saying that the darkest part of night comes just before dawn. Did you know it gets the coldest just before dawn, too? So the darkest part of night really comes just before dawn. Our greatest fight with this evil will come just before the great peace and tranquility that we as God's children hope to be part of one day. We stand today in the darkest hour of our history. Evil is manifested in every form throughout our land, throughout the world, throughout society. We see children killing children, parents killing children, children killing parents. We see that the nations of the world are in the greatest unrest in the history of civilization. Terrorists throughout the world are killing innocent people. The more innocent they are, the more delight it seems they take in killing them. We, in this nation of safety, in a nation where we never thought we would see the things that we read about that go on in the world around us, but here in every day our leaders are advising us to be on the alert, even in our own homes. Many people are afraid to use public transportation for fear of the terrorists or terrorist threats. We're told by our leaders that we're at war with a different kind of enemy. It's not soldiers fighting in the streets, but it's madmen killing children and innocent people in the supermarkets, in their home, in the office buildings. See terrorists using airplanes as missiles to bomb and blow up buildings that's filled with innocent working people who went to work that morning think they were going to have another productive day in the business community, only for thousands of them to die without warning. We're told here in this nation that certain people could at any moment turn loose germ warfare, even poison gases in our nation. I read a piece in the paper the other day. It was a little piece that didn't get much headline, but it says that our federal agencies has thwarted 11 plots already against our homeland here in more attacks. 11 they've prevented from happening since 9/11. All of this brings us to what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 24, verse 4 through 8. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. And he says in Mark chapter 13, verse 7 and 8, and when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not yet be. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquake in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles, and these are the beginnings of sorrows. The beginnings of sorrows or the pre-tribulation period, or that period of time that's going to bring us up to the great tribulation period that Daniel warned about. 9/11 was the beginnings of these sorrows. They are the prelude leading up to the great tribulation period of Daniel's 70 weeks. Terrorist strikes across the world. Sorrows fill the land. Fear and rumors run wild. According to the many of the prophecies in the Bible, there will be travail throughout the land. This travailing or time of sorrows will be wide and last only a short period of time, somewhere from 1 to 4 years. And then comes the great tribulation period that Daniel predicted. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Daniel 9:24. That begins step one of the seven steps to eternity. Seven short steps to eternity. The first step is the final judgment of the nations. The final judgment of the nations will be the beginning of that great tribulation period. God judges in three separate stages. They are remedial, preliminary, and final. His remedial judgment started upon our nation and the world, I believe, in the 1980s. Remedial judgment is an attempt to remedy. It is the kind of judgment that we use on our own children. When they go astray or wander away that is going to endanger them, we want to remedy their actions, their doings. We want to bring them back to the right path. And it requires judgment on our part. That's a remedial judgment. We do it not because we hate or want to hurt them, but because we love them. Thank you. And this is what he did for us, excuse me. Beginning in 1980, he brought about a remedial judgment upon this nation. I think I have proved beyond a shadow of a doubt with the statistics that is kept by the Ocean Atmospheric Administration how he used the weather and national disasters far beyond the scope of anything that we've seen in history. I list all of those statistics in that book over there called of The Approaching Final Hour. And we can see how when we look at those all as one picture, then we can see the hand of God as he began his great remedial judgment across the land. America paid no attention to it. Then in 1992, he started his preliminary judgment. Preliminary is the final, next step. If you don't change with that, Katie, bar the door. Following that's going to be the final judgment. You see, he started the remedial judgment with the world 100 years before the first drop of water ever fell out of the sky, because he sent an old preacher, a man of righteousness, up on top of a mountain to build a boat and all the time to tell the people that it was going to rain and God was going to destroy the world. They had to change their way of living. They had to repent. And they laughed at him. And they laughed him to scorn. And then 7 days before a final drop, before the first drop of water fell, God sealed the door. It was time now for the final judgment. The world had passed the point of no return. Once that final judgment sets in, there's no changing it. There's no turning it back. There's no delaying it. So long as we're in remedial or preliminary, we have hope. But once we start into the final judgment, there is no more hope. For it is all sealed, it is done. It's going to occur then just as the Bible said it would. Our hope is that the church will repent. I believe the call today is to the church, not to the world. I believe the world has passed the point of no return. I believe there's no hope in that world for the world. And I believe the message of warning is for his people. I believe that there's a father trying desperately to awaken his own sleeping children who refuse to hear his voice of warning. Every altar in America should be filled with weeping intercessors tonight for what's coming upon this country, for what's coming upon this world, and nobody seems to hear or care or be concerned. Everywhere we look, we see the signs. Everywhere we listen, we hear the warning. And yet we pay no attention to what's going to happen. Every church in this land should be filled with weeping intercessors tonight. Where are the weeping intercessors? Where are those who concern? Everybody's thinking about tomorrow. What did Jesus say as it was in the days of Noah? So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were marrying and giving in marriage, eating and making merry, continuing with their commerce like nothing was wrong. And they ignored the approaching clouds until the first drop of water began to fall, and it was too late then. It was too late. Oh, God, help us that we wake up. Our people are living out there in this world. Look at the empty seats in this building tonight. I'll bet you there's not a honky-tonk in this town half as empty as this building right now. No concern by the people for where we at, where are we going, and what's happening to us tonight. The first step, he shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. Psalms 110, verse 6. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. Isaiah 34:5. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for thy children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one shall be found written in the book. During the course of this time, darkness will cover the whole world. Chaos will run wild. The entire world begins to despair. The people begin to cry for deliverance as they did, no doubt, the day when they saw the boat floating away with the door sealed by God. People, can you imagine people running and screaming and swimming and trying to grab a hold of that boat? Anything that would keep their head above the water as it was sailing away. Can you imagine the chaos that covered the face of the earth when there was no more shelter, when there was no more shelf, there was another limb, no tree high enough, no mountain tall enough to put them above the rising water. There was nothing to save him, no life preserver, nothing anywhere. Can you imagine the screaming, the chaos, as the family watched their children perish before their eyes, and finally they too perished because they would not hear the voice of warning. 100 years he preached it in their ears every day, and they would not hear. And Jesus said, in the end, it'll be the same way it was that day. They will not hear. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, but you're still recharged. You're still charged with the responsibility of being the watchman. You have to cry the warning from the wall, knowing that no one is going to hear. Knowing that no one is going to listen. But if you don't tell them, their blood will be on your hands. You have to tell them. You have to shout the warning day after day after day, as Noah did. Day after day after day. Save us, Lord, save us. Somebody save us. Many people will be trying to repent. Esau did. With bitter tears, but he found no comfort. For he had passed the point of no return. But they're looking for a way to escape without having to accept their responsibility. Somebody save us. Somebody help us. Step two. In the middle of all of this chaos, a world Savior appears. All of a sudden, there's hope. We have hope. He has a plan. He's going to save us. Back right after World War I, a great nation had been defeated. Its people were proud people. Now they had been relegated to second-class citizenship, so to speak. They were very proud people, the Germans were. But their nation was in chaos. Their economy was shattered. Inflation was destroying the nation. They were looking every direction for help. Anything to help them, to save them. Suddenly, a little known man who had risen to the rank of corporal in the army appeared on the scene with a charismatic gift far beyond anything in advisory. He suddenly became a spellbinding speaker. But he had a plan. Oh, his plan sounded so good. had a plan to save the nation, had a way to bring them out of that chaos and make them a great people again. He told them he had a plan, and he explained that plan to his people point by point, and it was so good they bought it hook, line, and sinker, and they elected him into office with the greatest plurality of votes any candidate had ever received. He was true to his word. He put the plan into action. Immediately he began to pull Germany out of the pits of despair they were in and bring them back to the great expectation that they had. His plan worked. This little old corporal's plan worked. He almost conquered the world with it. He almost conquered the world. But he was a savior. They loved him because he saved them. Another savior is coming on the scene in a similar situation. When not just Germany is hurt, but the whole world is hurting. The world is in despair, it's in chaos, and they're crying on every side for a savior. And suddenly, that savior appears. The Bible said, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. The last two great signs, the falling away in the church and the revelation of the Antichrist himself, will be before the second coming of Jesus Christ. We have already witnessed the falling away. Every empty seat in the church across the land will testify to this truth tonight. This Savior will appear. He has a plan to save the world. He has a plan to put an end to all of this. His plan looks so good. It sounds so good that the whole world begins to rush toward him for help. He appears the only hope the world has. The Bible says that I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. The white horse, the rider with a crown, without a sword, without an army, with a plan of peace to save the world. And the world bought it. Just like they bought Adolf Hitler, because his plan looked so good. It sounded so good. They embraced him. The Savior is come. But there was a few who stood back and wondered, who is this man? What is he doing? And one said, I don't think he's our answer. So what happened? Suddenly, he was assassinated at the very moment. At the very moment he looked as though he was going to save the world and everybody was going to embrace him, but somebody had the audacity to kill him. The Bible said, and I saw one of his heads as it was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Here was despair again. Hope was on the horizon. Hope was at hand, and somebody kills him. He had a plan to save the world. And all of a sudden, he was resurrected. He arose from the dead. Who could do that? This has to be the long-awaited Messiah. See how he captured the world? Who else could rise from the dead? Who else could do it? He's going to do it. And deceive them that dwell on earth by the means of those miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. What? Make an image? They're going to clone him? They're really going to clone him. That's what it said. Whoo! Now he's proclaimed Messiah, The whole world rushes to embrace him. Who else? Who else could come back from the dead? But over in the side is a little bitty group of people they call fanatics. Those that are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're looking and saying, no, no, to the world, no, that's not the Messiah. That's the predicted one that's come. And the world turns on the Christians. And the great persecution of the Christians now began. What do you mean you're trying to stop our Savior? You're trying to stop our Messiah? Get rid of them. Get rid of them. Persecution now. The religious order is the first one that's going to turn. They will fire the first shot or sling the first sword. It wasn't the Romans that killed Jesus. It was the religious order that killed him. And they're the ones that's going to bring the first persecution now, because the true blood-bought Christians know who he is. And they began to proclaim it to the world. And the persecution of the Christians began in earnest at this point. Step three. As this persecution intensifies, suddenly on the scene comes two witnesses who are God's coals of fire to the nation, to the world. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. Now becomes the thorn in the side of the false Messiah. But the world hates the two witnesses even more than they hate the Christians. Because the two witnesses are vocal day and night around the world, preaching who he really is. And the world is calling for their destruction. Silence them! Silence them! They're against our Messiah. Somewhere along here, a fire is going to be kindled in the church. And that fire is the baptism of fire that's going to cleanse his little church and make it ready as a bride for the groom. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, that it's going to take the baptism of the fire to purify his church. And this tribulation is the fire. It is here where many who cannot stand the heat will jump out of the kitchen, just like they did in the first persecution, when Rome was killing Christians right and left, throwing them to the lions, sewing them in animal skins and throwing them to the dogs, nailing them to a tree and covering them with pitch and set them fire, using them as torches to run races by. Persecution is going to start all over because those blood-bought Christians, the Bible said in that first persecution, they refused to accept deliverance, hoping for a better resurrection, of whom the world was not worthy, hoping for a better resurrection. They refused to accept it. Refused to accept deliverance. Waiting for that crown of glory. And you know, do you know, those of whom the world was not worthy are still waiting? Do you know they haven't received their crown yet? What are they waiting for? You and I. They're waiting for this last bunch that's going through the final great persecution. As the fire begins to sweep the church. Oh, you better bet this is unpopular. It is very, very unpopular. For then shall be great tribulation, such as were not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. Matthew 24:21. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Wow. He's going to overcome the saints. And power is given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation chapter 13, verse 7 through 8. And those and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. You hear that? Do exploits. The people shall be strong that know God. What was it Jesus said before he left? These things I do, you shall do also. And greater than these, for I go to be with my Father. We have never accomplished greater than those yet. This is what he's talking about here. Out of that fire is coming gold. Pure gold. The only way you can make gold pure is to run it through the fire. Till all the impurities are burned up. The smelter takes the ore. He runs it through the fire. He looks when it comes out this side. It's still tiny black specks. He takes and he runs it through again. He looks, there's some specks. He runs it through again. What's he doing? He's making it pure. When he gets through, there won't be a speck in it. It's pure gold. Fire. Fire is going to make those who know God do great exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Great teachers are going to come out of this tribulation. Great teachers who are going to instruct many people as to how. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by the flame, by captivity and by spoil, many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be hoping with a little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them, understanding, shall fall to try them and to purge and make them white even to the time of the end. Because it is yet for a time appointed. So we see that we're going to have traitors in our midst to the very end who hang on with flatteries, but they're no part of the body of Christ. Just as he taught in the parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat farmer can go in his field. He's an expert. He might be able to tell the difference by looking at the wheat and the tares. But if he goes to pull up the tares, it's going to pull up some of the wheat. So he lets them grow together till the end. You've got to be an expert to know the difference. You've got to be an expert to know the counterfeit. When I was in the police academy and the Secret Service, who have the responsibility of maintaining the integrity of our money, they was teaching us at law enforcement officers how to recognize counterfeit money. They would never ever show us counterfeit money. What they brought in every day to the class was the real stuff. They said, there is no way that you can tell the counterfeit unless you know the minute details of the real. That's what you got to know first. You got to know the real before you can spot the counterfeit. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not going to be able to know the tares amongst the wheat. All of this is going to happen. Then, all of a sudden, the two witnesses are killed. And when they have finished the testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Revelation 11:7. Oh, how the world hated those two witnesses. I'm 74 years old. Many of you in here, maybe nobody as old as I am. My wife says I'm old as dirt. But I remember at the end of World War II, when the people of Italy danced in the street and gave one another presents in front of the body of Mussolini that was hanging up there. The great dictator had been killed. And they were rejoicing. They threw a party in Rome. Wine flowed in the streets. Gift was passed one for another. What is this? And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on earth. The world celebrates their death as they did the death of Mussolini. They'll dance in the street. They'll send gifts to one another worldwide. Those two prophets had tormented the whole world because they had tried to expose their Messiah as being false. Oh, the Jews are calling him Messiah, Messiah, because he does what no one else can ever do. Remember the feud that broke out when Hagar kicked Sarah out of the tent? Has never ended. All that bloodbath that's taken place over there. Oh, the Jews' Savior is going to decimate the enemies of Israel, and they will call him Messiah. And the Christian church will carry his flag and beat his band and hail him as the hero until they find out what he really is. And then it's too late. It's too late then. Many will buy their soul by losing their physical life because they slept. They had no ear to hear and no eye to see what was happening. And after 3.5 days, step 4, the witnesses rise from the dead. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. The entire world is shaken. Somebody else publicly arose from the dead. A great earthquake. At that same hour, there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake was slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were frightened and gave glory to God of heaven, past the point of no return. Those like Esau who sought repentance with bitter tear, like Pharaoh whose heart had been hardened. Too late. Now at this very point when the witnesses are raised from the dead, comes the judgment seat of the believer. At this point, the believer is going to appear before the mercy seat of Christ. For what? What do we go for? What's about to happen on earth? What is about to happen on earth? The governments of this world will soon become the governments of our Lord. Preparation has to be underway now because the Bible said that we one day will even judge angels. Preparation is underway for us to rule and reign with Him 1,000 years on the planet Earth. In order to do that, we have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But we won't appear in heaven, and we won't appear here on earth, because He has not yet returned to earth. At about the time the two witnesses are resurrected is about the time that the saints will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible said, Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord. And that's where the judgment seat of Christ will take place in preparation for our ruling and reigning with Him here 1,000 years. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Daniel 12:2-3. Here, we're going to be judged for our works. We're going to be judged for our stewardship. Our rewards are going to be passed out. We're going to rule and reign. That means we're going to hold position of authority over the world. The world's not going to end. It's not going to be the end of time. It's not going to be the end of life. Nations will continue to exist. Life will go on here on earth. But we will be changed. We will be glorified. And we will be rulers of this world. In positions, because we will rule and reign with Him. Now, depending on what you're earning for the kingdom of God, your bank account is up there. Your deposits is being made daily. Or many are just withdrawing and not making any deposits. In the house of the Lord, they might be janitors and water boys. But I prefer to be a governor myself. I prefer to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Enter now into thy reward, and I will make thee ruler over many." Will you rule as you reign? Or will you awaken to everlasting contempt? That is a question left entirely up to you. What you do, what you're going to do. Step 5, after the judgment of the saints, after preparation is made to return, rule this world, comes the second coming of Jesus Christ. "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. And they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him." Even so, amen. Revelation 1:7. As soon as He comes with all of His saints to take the governments of this world, the very first thing He does, and He laid hold on the old dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. What happened? The moment He bound the devil, what happened? Wars disappeared. The Bible said a lion will lay down with a lamb. A bear will eat straw with a cow. A little child can lead the beast of the wild. The nations will exchange their war material into agricultural material and study war no more. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And He shall judge amongst the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Look what happens when the devil and his demons are locked up. Death will basically disappear. Sickness will disappear. War will disappear. There will be no need for jails. A neighbor won't lose his temper with one neighbor. There won't be any war. There won't be any thieves. There won't be any murderers. All the things that we hate today disappear the minute they lock up the devil and demons. What does that tell you? That tells you a little bit about the power of the devil and his demons, don't it? When they lock them up for 1,000 years, all of that disappears. All of that's gone. "And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their head. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Reign means to rule. Every nation will be ruled by Christians, by born-again Christians. Those people living out their lives going on. Commerce is going to continue. Birth will continue. Weddings will continue. Everything will continue normal, except evil has disappeared. There is no evil on the face of the earth for that 1,000 years. Why? Because they locked up the devil and his demon. Time's going on. At the end of the 1,000 years, they turned the devil loose. The Bible has said, and when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Step six. We still haven't reached eternity yet. Step six. They turn the devil loose. What happens? The minute they turn him out, rebellion breaks out. Evil comes back. War and rumors of wars begin to circulate. Nations begin to rise up in opposition to the Christians who are ruling them. And they rebel against Christ. When they turn him loose, the Bible said, and he shall go out to deceive the nations, which in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sands of the sea. The battle of Megiddo or Armageddon. In the valley of Megiddo. And he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Revelation 16:16. Here takes place the final great battle of good versus evil. Once and for all, forever, it's going to be settled in the valley of Megiddo. As the nations of the world that rebelled against Christ come together, following the devil into battle. One final great battle. The Bible said, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. As the whole world gathers in the valley of Megiddo, Jesus leading his forces against the devil and his forces in the final great battle. It doesn't last long. It doesn't last long. For the Bible tells us what's going to happen to those who fought against Jerusalem. We read in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12, and this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. We look at a world that's armed to the teeth with atomic bombs, hydrogen bombs. We know that North Korea has two, and they're working on the third one. We know that India and Pakistan both have atomic bombs. We know that Russia still has an unnumbered amount of atomic bombs. The United States has an unnumbered amount, and so does Israel. But we know that there's only two nations on earth that possess the great neutron bomb. And that's what Zechariah's talking about here. The neutron bomb. The bomb that does not destroy property. It melts flesh. It melts flesh. Just like you take fire to wax and melt it. This bomb, the neutron bomb, look what it'll do. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will consume away while they stand up on their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their hole, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. That's what a neutron bomb does. And only two nations possess it. The United States and Israel. To this point that we know of. We know that the world is going to be flooded in the end with those atomic bombs. When we read what was given to Everett Tiplett in his vision, he said it was sheer terror when he received the interpretation of Isaiah chapter 28, verse 19, and Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, which depicts the prophet making himself bald and burning one third of his hair in the fire in the city of the center, in the center of the city. He said, major cities throughout the world will be destroyed by these nuclear weapons. And this was a prediction of what was going to happen in the end time. And we see all of this taking place as this war erupts in the Valley of Megiddo, or the Battle of Armageddon, for the last great battle that will be fought on the planet Earth, good versus evil. And then, at the end of this battle, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived many that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Goodbye, devil. Forever and ever and evermore. We'll never need another deliverance after that day. It's over. It's gone forever. He's thrown into the bottomless pit. That's the end of him. And then, here on earth, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book, according to their works. The king shall mourn, and the prince shall be clothed with desolation. The hands of the people of the land shall be troubled. I will do unto them after their ways, and according to their deserts will I judge them. And they shall know that I am the Lord. As the great white throne of judgment finishes with the sinners, and each are cast into the lake of fire, the bottomless pit, to spend eternity in torment with the devil and his false prophet, the final step of planet Earth will occur. On that day, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Goodbye, planet Earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The world is destroyed for the second time, but this time it will be final. It will not be restored or repopulated. The planet Earth is gone. Step 7, eternity. Now we're going to make eternity. A new heaven and a new earth for God's people. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Revelation 21:1, Christ and His people are translated to a new world. A world where He says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That is our hope. In the end, we win. But great tribulation between step 1 and step 7. Great turmoil on the planet Earth. We, I believe, are the people of the generation that will experience these events. They may not be in the exact sequence that I listed. They will be close. And they may not be exactly as I said it, but close. Because the Bible said these things will happen as the Bible described them. This is the 7 final steps to eternity. On August the 3rd, 1979, paramedic judged me dead in an ambulance. For 15 minutes, they could detect no vital life sign while my body was being transported. During that time, a tremendous spiritual experience occurred in my life, and one of the things I was allowed to see was an outline or a skeleton of a master plan to bring about the captivity of the planet Earth by the man of sin, a plan to overcome the church. I only saw the skeleton or the outline of that plan, and as I look every day, I see it coming to fruition before my eyes. Piece by piece, the puzzle is coming together. All these things will occur. I do not profess to know everything, but I do testify before man and God that which I shared with you tonight was revealed to me out of this word and by the person of the Holy Spirit. I leave it between you and God. I know that I have done my very best as a watchman to fulfill my duty as to warning the people. What we're calling for now is repentance for his people, to wake up the church. The church says to me, what must we do? And I say, repent, repent. And the church says, repent for what? We haven't done anything. Amen, I say. Out of your own mouth, you've condemned yourself. You haven't done anything. Do something before it's too late. Before it's too late. Play the watchman's role. Walk your talk. Be what you say you are with your life, not just your mouth. Be what you say you are before your children, in your own home, where you work, where you shop, where you socialize. Be a watchman to your world, where you live. Warn any ear that will hear you. Warn them first by the life that you live. Be a light to a lost, dark, and dying community. Pray, intercede, shed tears for the condition of our people and our nation and our world. For the stony hearts and the blind eyes and the deaf ears that not only are out there in the world, they're in the church. They're in the church. People looks for our nation, our armies, our military weapon. We're the strongest, most powerful nation on earth. Surely they can save us. Just as Jerusalem looked at the walls to save them. They went up on the rooftops and they held parties. And they was drinking and eating and dancing and being merry. They were secure behind the great thick walls and were so blind they couldn't see their people dying in the streets. Or the enemy chipping day by day a little away at the wall until the wall came tumbling down. Some, the Bible said, might trust in horses and chariots. But there's only one anchor, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There is no hope in that world for your children, for your grandchildren, or for you. There's no hope in politics. There's no hope in governments. Your hope, if you have any at all, is in here. It's in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There is no other way. The first step you take must be to know Him as a personal Savior. Not to know of Him. That won't do. You must know Him as a personal Savior. We all know President George Bush because he's president. We read about him every day, so we know him. I mean, we know of him, but none of us know him. We've never met him. We never sat down and ate with him. We never invited him in his home. He's never invited us in his home. We've never had personal contact with him. But you better have personal contact with Jesus Christ. You can know him. You can know him. You can have personal contact with him. There's a place to meet him. You know where that place is? He has set aside a place that you might receive the power of the engrafted word into your life. There's a place to meet him. There's a place to meet your Father, that he has appointed that place, and it is available to you. That place is available. And that's our lesson tomorrow night. Come, be sure to find where that place is, because you're going to need it more now than ever. The place that he set aside for you to receive your engrafted word, that you too might be that fountain of strength, that glorious light that this world is in dire and desperate need of. Jesus died for you. Has anyone else even attempted to do such a thing for you? He died for you and I while we were yet sinners. Now he wants so much to endue you with that power that you might be able to do great exploits in this final day. in this final day. So he set aside a particular place that you can meet him, just you two alone at that point. And there you might receive into you the power of that engrafted word. Would you stand with me just a moment before we close? If you're here tonight and you've never made a public commitment to Jesus Christ, you know that's very important to confess him publicly. You know, he said he wants you to confess him publicly. He don't want you to be ashamed of him, to be ashamed of him in front of this sinful and adulterous generation. He said, Matthew chapter 12, verse 32, and he said, whosoever confess me publicly, I will confess before my Father, but whosoever deny me publicly, I will deny before my Father. So it's very important that you confess him publicly. If you've never done that, I want to give you a chance to do that tonight. Just simply by raising your hand if you want to confess him publicly. For whatever reason he laid on you, confess him publicly. By doing this, you're confessing him. Lord, I confess you as my Savior. My Savior, Lord, I repent of my sins, Lord. I confess that I'm a sinner, Lord, and that no way can I come to you until you come to me. And you said if I confess you publicly, you would come to me. I confess you, Lord. I believe you, Lord, and I stand on your word. Now, there are those that have confessed him publicly, and he said he would confess you before the Father. Believe that now. Every day, believe that he confessed you already. He said also in his word, Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 and 20, he said again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I came in Jesus' name tonight. Did you? Then he's here. By his word, he's here. He said, we came in his name, he'd come in the midst. Now he said, if just two of us would agree on that thing, he would do it. You believe that? What is it you want him to do for you? I'm going to agree with you. Lift your petition up to God right now from your heart. I'm going to agree with you that God will grant it this night, whatever you ask him. All of you that want me to agree with you while I pray, just lift your hand and I will agree with you. Father, thank you for every hand that's raised, for every heart that's lifted that petition tonight. In the name of Jesus, I come and anoint them as though I touched them in your name. I believe, Father, your word. And I stand on that word. I believe the petitions have been received. And I believe your answer is already on the way. And I believe the patience and wisdom that you're going to impart to each and every soul, that they're going to stand and patiently receive that which they've asked for this night without doubting and watch it be a reality. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen and amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.